Well, hello, everyone. Welcome to the first online sermon message that we're doing for this Mark series. This is where if we have a passage I can't cover on the weekends, we have someone deliver, hopefully, I call a mini message. We'll see how long it is. We don't know. It kind of reminds me, it's kind of weird just preaching into a camera, but it does sort of remind me of the COVID days, even though we did that in the worship center. It's just me, Steve, and a camera, so I guess I just have to draw on 2020. But I'll just assume you're laughing at all my jokes and we'll go from there, you know? I wanted to start, this is a message called Tempted. And I wanted to start, I want you to imagine this envelope and has your name on it, okay? And I've put in here an offer to you. And when you get this and you open up the envelope and you look inside it, right? Imagine you're opening and when you see it, it's something that like, it's amazing, right? It's something you really need or really, really want. Not just a few bucks or something like that. But in it, as you read, you're like, this is amazing. I'm going to give you this. Like, I have the ability to give you this. But if I, at the bottom, you see there's just one catch. And that is that your ultimate allegiance is to me. I know that sounds weird. Not that you're my slave. It's not like that. But in the end, like, if it comes down to it, you're going to go where I say to go, right? Like your allegiance is to me and that includes faith, right? So you can still go to church, say you're a Christian, all that stuff. But in the end, you and I both know because of this, your allegiance is to me. Now I hope, my guess is if you're watching this, your answer would be, there would be nothing. There's nothing that I would do that and to say my allegiance is no longer to Jesus, no longer to the Lord. It's to you, Jamie, because that'd be crazy. And I have no doubt you probably would say that. A few of you, maybe you would think about it, but it's still important to know what's in this envelope. Like what would get you to go, okay, how about, or what exactly does allegiance mean? Right. And start asking questions because in here is so valuable. Like this could be, I have the ability to cure your child or your best friend who's terminally ill, or it's an amount of money that will really get you out of debt, or it's you, whatever it is. That yes, I don't want to give my personal allegiance to you, but this really hits home. This isn't just something simple. What would it be? The reason it's important to know, even if you think your answer would be no, but what's in this envelope is this is where your adversary, the devil, is going to attack. Sometimes overtly, as he did with Jesus in the wilderness, but sometimes more subtly, right? And the second thing is he knows when to attack. And that's what we're going to call in this message, the wilderness, that it is the place of want and need and hunger and loneliness and you name it. And then you have this thing you desperately need. And that's where their adversary pounces and you're tempted. So before going into these two verses, let's pray. Father, I give you all the glory, even though this is online. Lord, I pray that you know what souls, what ears, what hearts need to hear this. And Lord, you would use this for your glory, that our lives would be more aware of the temptations and of the enemy who comes at us. And you would give us the strength to help us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we'll be doing this, in case you didn't know, we'll be doing this. You'll find these every week that I can't cover a passage in our Mark series. And so if you come right on here into the website, cornerstonebv.org/mark, then you'll see the chapter that it correlates with. It'll be good for you to grab a study guide, which will also be there if you don't already have one, and it will tell you if there's a message that's an online message. So, all right. So if you remember, if you were with us last week and we started this series of Mark, we looked at the prologue, which really does go through chapter 1, verse 1 through 13, but we only cover through verse 11. So I'm covering 12 and 13 here with you now. So the first 11 verses, it was like John the Baptizer coming out. He's in the wilderness. He's calling people out, repent, be baptized as a symbol of your repentance. And I'm preparing the way for the one who's to come. And then Mark very quickly says, and here comes Jesus. And you remember Jesus gets baptized, which was curious, which is just because he now identifies himself with the sinner like me and like you. And he identifies with our sin all the way eventually to the cross. So he gets baptized to symbolize that because he doesn't need to repent. He hasn't sinned, right? He's the perfect sacrifice without blemish. But here's why I bring it up. Where we left it this past weekend is he gets baptized. He comes out of the water. The heavens rip open, and the Spirit of God descends like a dove upon Jesus, right? So now you have the triune God. The Father says, this is my Son who I'm well pleased. You have the Son who's been baptized. He's on the mission. His public ministry starts. And then you have the Spirit who descends and fills him. And I say that because if you look at verse 12, and we're going to look at just 12 and 13 of chapter 1, it says the Spirit immediately drove him, that's Jesus, out into the wilderness. So again, Mark loves that word immediately, 37 times in the book, 11 times in chapter 1. It's constant action, right? And so you're meant to see it. If you're watching this, it's like the Spirit descends on Jesus, and this is awesome, fills Jesus, his ministry starting. And now it says the Spirit's the one that like drove him into the wilderness. It's right. And this seems kind of crazy. Matthew and Luke's version, which is a little bit longer, more detail, which is why we're more familiar with their versions of it. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. And it's really not a contrast that you can use either word, but Mark intentionally chooses a word that we see drove, which almost always means violence. Not in this case, but it is a word, of a dramatic word saying that, all right, your baptism's done. Now the Spirit's like, get out into the wilderness. And so it's really important to realize that this was the Spirit of God's plan for Jesus to spend, which we will find out in the next verse, 40 days in the wilderness outside of Judea by himself. And this is obviously, when we see wilderness, this is a dangerous place. It's a place of hunger. It's a place of thirst. It's, again, a place of loneliness for him. He's by himself. We're going to see there's wild beasts there. It's dangerous. So when we see wilderness, though, it's for any of us, it's a place where we don't have resources to fix our problem, right? We're desperate. We're kind of open-handed. What do I do? I'm in the wilderness, and this is a place of weakness. It's a place of humility. It's a place that's really challenging, can be really painful. And so the Spirit intentionally drives Jesus out into this place for 40 days. Now, here's why I really want to bring it up, is that at least that part of it, is if, I think when we read this story, especially when we read it in Matthew and Luke, the other two gospels that tell this story, it's easy to just sort of focus on how hard it is, and it is, how the enemy comes and attacks and tempts, and how he does that, and he does, and how Jesus ultimately stands up to that temptation and has the victory, which happens. All great. But something that we can easily forget is we start to just see this as a bad situation that hits Jesus, and how does he endure it? But that's not the case. Because the Spirit drove him into it. The Holy Spirit of God is not going to intentionally drive you into something that is bad for you. Is it hard? Yes. Right? Is it a huge challenge? Is there a lot that goes into that? Yes. And by the way, does the devil try to make it bad and capitalize on it? Like, the devil's not in cahoots with God saying, hey, I'll play this role to help Jesus. No. He's trying to destroy the plan of God. He's trying to destroy the Son of God. That's what he's trying to do. Absolutely. He's trying to make it a bad situation. But ultimately, it's not, because the Spirit of God wouldn't do that. And so the Spirit of God has a purpose and a plan that isn't to do damage, but to actually do good to Jesus, right? So the second and really our last verse, where we look at how we can apply it. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, verse 13, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. So 40 days, wilderness. I mentioned in the message this past weekend, wilderness is a very important biblical concept. You see Israel, like, they spent time in the wilderness, where God's grace met them, God's promise and covenant met them, also where they failed. But you see Moses in the wilderness. You see Elijah in the wilderness. There's, again, these places of want and need and really a choice. Do I look to God or do I look to someone or to something else? And so Jesus is driven out 40 days. 40 days is also a very important biblical number. Here in Matthew and Luke, we're given far more details. It's like Mark gives us just these two verses, and it's easy to be like, well, this is weird. Why didn't he give us the rest of the details? Like, what did Satan talk about with Jesus? What did he do? Mark still serves a purpose here, but I think it's still important to cross-reference Matthew and Luke. I won't read it for you, but I think it's interesting the strategy that he uses. He finds Jesus in this place of want. He hasn't eaten. He hasn't even drank anything. And he's alone. There's wild beasts. It's dangerous. It's scary. He's also got this whole mission in mind that the Father's given him. He just had his baptism. And he knows. And remember, Jesus knows what this means. He knows ahead of him, which will be 3 years ahead of him, will come the cross. He knows the persecution. So all this is going on. He's in the wilderness. And it's here that the enemy says, let's attack. And he didn't just attack subtly like he does you and I. Most of the time, he attacked overtly. Like he just came and boom. Because, you know, the mission of Jesus was that important for him to try to ruin. So the first thing he says is, hey, you can turn this stone to bread. You're hungry. Why don't you do it? And he also intimates, I'm not sure you can, right? And this, if it were anybody else, is going to prey on the potential weakness of someone who does have the power to do it. And so if it were me, I might be like, I'll show you. What do you mean I can't do it? Let me show you what I can do, right? And he would get me to do something out of the will of the Father to prove myself. Of course, Jesus didn't. Also, he preyed on his hunger. I mean, he was hungry. He was human. Oh, yeah, a nice slice of bread would really go good right now. Second thing that he prayed on was Jesus' mission. He actually said, hey, look, he brought him up to the Temple Mount and he showed him all the buildings and all the city. And he said, I'll give you this as long as you give your allegiance to me. Remember the envelope. Now, why would this be tempting for someone in Jesus' position? His mission is going to be full of sacrifice, full of pain, humility, full of giving himself up for others. And the temptation is, forego all that pain and take the glory only. I can give you the glory as long as you worship me and not that you take your worship, your allegiance, and give it to me. Of course, Jesus said no. But you can see how he's hitting what might be someone in Jesus' position weakness. Third is pride, right? He says, why don't you throw yourself down and God will obviously, if you are who you say you are, God will protect you. And Jesus said, you know, don't put the Lord God to the test. Why would I do that? But his whole point there is, again, pride. Like, are you really the Messiah? You're really the Son of God? Then do it. You can show us. You can prove to the world. And hit, again, the pride and the mission of Jesus. And so... that's why it's important for us to realize you combine wilderness, really difficult place, real wanting place, place where we don't have the resources to help ourselves. And then you combine that with the temptation that most hits me might not be what would hit you and vice versa. And that's when we're in a lot of trouble and really tempted. But one of the keys with that verse is for Jesus is that the angels were ministering to him. All that time, like, what do I need to ask God to give me bread? What do I need to ask God to the Father to save me if I jump off this building? Like, what do I need that? I have the Spirit still with me and the angels with me. That he is a wilderness and it is a hard place, but the Lord God is with me and I take my refuge in him, right? Okay, so let's just look at these two verses real quick and what you and I can get out of this. First, this one is going to be the hardest for me to convince you. It's going to be so tough. I'm going to try. Not to understand it here, especially if you got church background, but to understand it here, okay? And that is this. God ordains the wilderness. And the wilderness for you, what might it be? It's maybe it could be a physical wilderness, but I'm saying it's any place where you're like, I don't know what to do. Like I don't have the money to fix this, or this illness, or this situation, conflict, this spiritual dark night of the soul that I'm involved in right now that I just can't seem, like my, I just don't feel God when I pray. Like, what do I do about that? Those are wilderness places, right? And so the idea here is God ordains those. You and I can't just think of bad times in our life as just strictly bad times. I'm not asking you to jump up and for joy. Yay, my wife left me. Or yay, I'm sick. Of course not. It's through the tears and through the pain you recognize, but God has something. He's doing something in this, right? That I can't see now, maybe never will this side of heaven, but he's doing something in it. It's not beyond the Spirit of God. He puts us in wilderness positions. Why? You know why. Those are the places you grow the most. You grow in humility. You grow in faith. They're also the places that you test your faith. And that was the whole point of Jesus. Okay, you're the Messiah, the Son of God, and you've been great so far, but we're going to really find out. Like, you need to see yourself, Jesus, that you're really serious about this. And in the wilderness with Satan all for 40 days coming at you, you'll find, is my staunch faith really intact? And of course it was. The same thing for you and I. I think I have a podcast. I hope you check it out sometime. It's called Faith in the Struggle. And some of you, I'm sure, have seen. It's just where I have people on to talk about struggles, talk about hard times, grief, sickness, divorce, all kinds of other stuff. And just when looking back now, what did God do? And ultimately, the same story seems to come up. Is they all say, man, I wouldn't want to go back there. But that was such a time of growth in my faith. But one of my favorites, Grace Brown, who I had on, I think it was our first episode, and she had tragically lost her brother. And she said, you know, I always had faith and knew I did, but I never had gone through anything quite like this. And one good thing, a lot of real horrible things through the tears and through the pain, one of the good things she said came out of this is I can look and say, yeah, my faith's real. Like, I really do believe in this God and his grace. I really do. I said I did, and I didn't think I was being a hypocrite, but now I know because I've been tested. This was a wilderness. And so again, I'm not saying go choose them, go sign up for a wilderness trip. Life will bring them to you and to me. But when you're in them, you might be right now or you're about to enter one. When you're in them, to not stop trusting God, right? To not think that God is doing this to hurt you, to punish you. People think that all the time. Well, or he's abandoned me. Or did he abandon Jesus ever? No. The Spirit went with him. He drove him out, but he went with him. The angels are ministering to him, right? So God is there in it. So that's not going to be the case for you. All right. You, God will do good in your wilderness, even if you can't see it. That doesn't mean it's not painful and not lonely. Of course it is. But it means I can trust God in this. That he's not just wringing his hands going, how did this happen? He has actually created this for my good, right? And so second thing to recognize and apply it to our lives, your adversary seeks to destroy in the wilderness. God ordains it, but that doesn't mean, and he will even use the adversary as he did Jesus, but that doesn't mean it's his hope. That in your wilderness and in your time of want and need, that's the time that the enemy and his demonic forces are going to come at you, right? This is where he'll seek to devour. This is when he's kind of got the envelope ready to go. And it might not be so overt as give me your allegiance. But he gets you to question, does God really love me? Is there really a God? Why would I be going through this? Why does a good God let bad things happen to people? Right? You know, those types of questions. And then puts before you, you know what? You may as well numb the pain. Just get drunk, get high, watch some porn, whatever. Or distract from it. Your career, your family, vacations, just right? And ultimately, do whatever good you can get now, whatever happiness you can wring out of this life now, because clearly this is it. Those are all lies that are easiest to believe in the wilderness, where we're like, you know what? What's the point? And he will attack. And so you and I need to be extra aware in the wilderness that this is going to happen, and be praying for. Also, have other believers in our lives praying, saying, listen, I need you to pray for my strength, because right now the devil's roaring and he's devouring. And I don't want to succumb to that. I need faith to believe through this really hard time. Okay. So number one, don't give up hope because that God ordains these wilderness times and these things. But number two, be very careful because you're very susceptible to listening to the lies of the enemy in the wilderness. Even so, you might think, is there even any hope at all? There is, because of number three, and that is God is with you in the wilderness. Didn't you see that with Jesus? Are we exactly correlation to Jesus? Of course not. But enough that we can apply it. If you're a believer, if you've put your faith in Christ, your mission is his mission, right? Then yeah, you can expect to some degree what happened to him happened to you. Not at necessarily the same length, because you're not saving people like Jesus was going to do. You're not upending the enemy like he did. However, you can be used mightily for Jesus, and the enemy knows this. And the more you try to do that, the more he's going to look to attack. So you need to remember, though, that you have defenses. They aren't physical. They're not your intelligence, your good looks, your smart, your degrees. They are the Holy Spirit of God who is with you and in you. And it is God's angels who surround you. When you think about these types of wildernesses, I mentioned Elijah. Elijah, he wins a big battle against King Ahab. And then he's riding high. And then Ahab's wife, Jezebel, sends a note, says, tomorrow I'm going to kill you. And for whatever reason, Elijah's a fierce prophet. This terrified him. So it not only terrified him, but here's where the enemy almost got to him. Is he said, what's the point? I'm like the only one actually following God, which was not true. But he believed it's pointless. I'm getting nowhere. And he got despondent and he ran into the wilderness. And he ended up just exhausted and hungry and thirsty and depressed and anxious, sitting under a broom tree, whatever that is. And there he is. And twice an angel wakes him up and says, rise, eat. Sustain yourself. He falls back asleep. Rise, eat. And ask the gentle question, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Elijah can know that God was with him in this. And God's not going to leave him or abandon him. He sustains him. He gives him something to eat. All right? You might think of our three friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Daniel's three friends. Right? They maintain their faith in spite of crazy king. King Nebuchadnezzar throws them into a fiery furnace, and he looks in expecting to see three dead people, and he said he sees a fourth, and they're all walking around. And he finds out that that's an angel of the Lord. Some think a precursor or pre-existent, pre-incarnation of Jesus. Regardless, God's presence with them. But what I love about that story is going in, they were like, hey, if we die, we die. God's got this. Like, we're our allegiance is to God. He is with us in this. And whatever might happen, he has the greater plan in this. And so he did. And so whatever you might be in right now, know the enemy's going to attack. You take the refuge, your refuge in the Lord. Nowhere else. The rest of it's temptation. The rest of it's full of envelopes, full of allegiances to stuff. Just say, no, I'm going to... Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Like the shepherd is with me. And so it hurts. Yes. It's lonely. Yes. It's confusing. Yes. It's you fill in the blank. Yes. But you know what? He's with you. Let yourself have the prayer of Jehoshaphat, right? When he said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Or when the bold claim of Peter, when a lot of people who are following Jesus left because his teachings were getting too hard, and he said, are you going to leave also? And Peter looked at him and he said, Lord, where would we go? Right? Whatever wilderness it is, may your claim in mind be, Jesus, I would rather be lonely with you than have all the friends in the world without you. Jesus, I would rather be hungry with you than a full belly without you. Right? Like Jesus, you are who I need. You are with me. Your angels surround me. The Spirit of God indwells me. And whatever comes my way, the tears, yes, and the fears are there, and yet I will trust you. I will not listen to the attacks of the enemy. Here's why. Because I know you're going to work it for good. I know I'm going to be able to look back, and I'm going to be able to go on some podcast like Faith in the Struggle, and I'm going to be able to say, look what God did. Take heart, right? Take heart, because the Lord is with you. And so let me pray for you. And I'm going to pray specifically for anyone who's in a wilderness right now, especially if you're feeling like the attacks are coming and you're feeling pretty vulnerable. Father, I pray, God, for the wilderness, for the people who are watching this right now. Lord, whatever it might be, you know it intimately. The loneliness of a broken marriage, the loneliness of being betrayed by a friend, or maybe they've moved to a new place and they can't seem to make connections. They're sick, or someone they love is sick. There's a money problem. Lord, that they've been praying and not hearing from you. Whatever it might be that they're going through, would you give them eyes to see, right? That their eyes can stay fixed on you. That you'll remind them that you are in it with them, that this didn't take you by surprise, and that you will do good in their lives, increase their faith. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see others who might be in a wilderness and how we might come alongside, pray with and help, and be there for someone so they might hang on and put their trust and keep their trust in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time, hopefully this weekend, as we continue our Mark series, The Call of the Disciples, the greatest purpose of your life. See you then.